Hebrews chapter 7, there was no chapter break, hinging on the last verse in chapter 6 that says, whither the forerunner, which sets him aside from any priest that there had ever been, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. You interpret his name Melchizedek, Melech, king. Quades, the second part of it, is to be righteousness. His name being by interpretation king of righteousness. After that, he is also king of Salem, which is king of peace, king of Jerusalem. Shalom, peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace, which it's never realized, still waiting for that to become a reality. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes, receive tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. They're equal with a common ancestry, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better or the greater. And here, verse 8, which is going to contrast there, here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, also paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. To the Jew, very important, lineage and so forth. They believe that the future of Israel and their tribes and so forth were yet in the loins of Abraham. So he's saying, in regards to that truth, Levi was paying tithes to Melchizedek. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, then what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 12 really is the staggering verse in the chapter. Everybody wants to chase Melchizedek. But it says here, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. You have to realize, for the Jews to read that verse, what that was saying. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah, which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal, a human commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, that's where we are, and this verse is so important for us, did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The presenting of a better hope through this other priesthood puts us in the place where we can draw nigh to God. For you and I, the most important part of the verses that we've read. Look, the book changes a bit here. If you're studying along with us, chapter 7 begins and to tell us that there is a better priesthood. Chapter 8 tells us there's a better covenant. Chapter 9 tells us there's a better sanctuary. Chapter 10 tells us there's a better sacrifice. We're getting here, and he's using this picture of this person, Melchizedek. Everybody wants to go there and try to figure out who Melchizedek is. Doesn't tell us who he is. We could probably know who he's not. Genesis 14, we'll read it, gives us the historical account of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 gives us the prophetic account of Melchizedek. And Hebrews 7 gives us the doctrinal account of Melchizedek. In Genesis, it tells us there, the first time he pops up in several verses, Abraham's returning from the slaughter of the kings, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek. So two kings come out to meet him. One is named Bera. He's the king of Sodom. His name means the son of evil. The other one, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. These are the two kings who come now. When you have great victory, when you do great things on behalf of the Lord, when you've conquered some great thing, you're always going to get met by the same two personages, the king of righteousness or the king of evil. For you to take the glory of it and for you to take the credit of it, or for you to stand back and say, no, somebody else, this has nothing to do with me. So here, these two kings come, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, and brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham. Now he's putting a blessing on Abraham. We read about that, that the lesser is blessed of the greater. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes, Abraham, of all that he had, of the spoil. And then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, Bera, the son of evil, give me the persons, literally, give me the souls, and you take the spoil, the goods, to yourself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've sworn before the Lord, I'm not going to touch any of this. And so it's so interesting. You have the one come blessing him, king of righteousness, priest of the Most High God of El Elyon, and then the king of evil saying, give me the souls. You can have the stuff. Give me the souls. Melchizedek shows up here. Then he disappears for 1,000 years. He's mentioned again in Psalm 110 in one verse. Then he disappears again and he shows up in Hebrews. Look, everybody makes a big deal about this character. I don't know who he is. We know this. He's the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. Abraham knew El Shaddai and El Elyon. He didn't know Jehovah. Moses writes the first five books, so he uses the word Lord at times as he writes. But Jehovah God, the covenant God, not revealed till the children of Israel come out of Egypt. Here, this is the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. Abraham doesn't know anything about the Ten Commandments. He doesn't know who Charlton Heston is. He's never watched the movie. Abraham doesn't know who Moses is. Abraham doesn't know who Aaron is. Abraham doesn't know anything about the law. Abraham is a Gentile who experienced the presence of God in Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, when they're getting ready to stone him and he's giving his testimony before the Sanhedrin, said, "The God of glory appeared unto Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees." Joshua 23 and Joshua 24, in his book, he tells us our fathers worshipped idols on the other side of the Euphrates River. And he tells us Abraham and his family were idolaters. They didn't know the true God. God, in his sovereignty and in his election, appears unto Abraham and says, "Get thee out of thy country, away from thy kindred, to a land that I will tell thee of, and surely I will bless thee. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. You will be a blessing, you know, father of many nations," and so forth. God does this with Abraham. Abraham, as he comes into the land of Canaan, he's got flocks and herds. He's nomadic. The locals call him the Haburai. Haburai means somebody who keeps flocks. Instead of farming land and vineyards and so forth, we get the word Hebrew ultimately from Haburai. Abraham's son Isaac, then Isaac has Jacob. These are scary families, by the way. And then Jacob, of course, has two wives and two concubines and 12 kids. Imagine. And they become the 12 tribes of Jacob. And of course, Jacob wrestles with the Lord. His name is changed to Israel. Then they're the 12, the children of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. And now we have the forming of the nation. And in Egypt, their encounter with their covenant God. This is long before that. Long before. Who is Melchizedek? Ad nauseum, you can read some of the first century rabbis, some of the early church fathers thought that he was Michael the archangel. He wasn't Michael the archangel. If you're not a man, you're not a priest. We just learned that in Hebrews, that to be in the priesthood, you had to be a man because you would feel the same pain. You understood, you know, you offer for your own sins. You can't be, Jesus had to become flesh to be our kinsman redeemer. So he's not Michael the archangel. Some try to say he's Shem, because Noah's son Shem lived between 600 and 700 years, and he was still alive when Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings. Shem was still alive. And of course, he's the one who carried on the worship that his father had built the altar and worshiped the God that had him build the ark and so forth. Some try to say, well, it's Shem. Well, it can't be Shem because it says we don't know Melchizedek's lineage. He doesn't know his father. His family's not named. So we don't know who he is. He's a Gentile. We know that. This priest of the Most High God. This is what's blowing the Jews' mind when Paul is telling them, hey, Levi in the loins of Abraham, you know, gave due reverence to a Gentile priest who is the priest of the Most High God, priest of El Elyon. It's so interesting to read this. Some try to say, well, this is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Well, it said he is made like unto the Son of God. So Jesus predates Melchizedek. So he's not him because they're two separate people. He predates him. And it says there's a similitude, but they're not the same person. Jesus takes a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So we have this interesting picture in history, several verses, three verses, about Melchizedek in Genesis 14. We don't hear about him for 1,000 years. And then in Psalm 110, and the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, the Jews are familiar with it. It's a messianic psalm, without doubt. Jesus, when he's arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple courts, you know, and they say, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer says, the scribe says, you've answered wisely. Jesus says, let me ask you a question. When David said that the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, how could he be David's Lord and David's son, the Messiah? Because they knew this was messianic psalm. And they knew that if he's David's son, it's the tribe of Judah. And Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion to rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beatitudes of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn," he's made an oath, it says here, "the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So they know it's a messianic psalm. They know that the Messiah is of the line of David, which is the tribe of Judah. And they know that they're claiming here that his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, which then is not after Levi. It's not after Aaron. So the writer is putting this all before them in this chapter as he established now a better priesthood, again, than a better covenant, than a better sanctuary, than a better sacrifice. So he begins here by saying, "For this Melchizedek," who he tells us the verse before was the forerunner, that's the person who pioneers, who blazes the trail, who goes in before the rest of us can go into the Holy of Place. Remember, the veil was torn. Aaron was never a forerunner, he was simply a representative. "For this Melchizedek," look what it says, "king of Salem," that is, king of Jerusalem. We know that because we're told in Psalm 76 and other places, "In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion." So he is king of Salem, the Jebus, the ancient city of Jerusalem. "He is priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." So this is a funny picture. Here's, you know, Melchizedek, "Bless you, you slaughterer. So nice to meet you. There's blood all over your hands and all over your outfit. You are such a blessed slaughterer." Here's Abraham coming from the slaughter of the kings. Melchizedek meets him and blesses him. By the way, he gives him bread and wine. Certainly that's an interesting picture of communion, but it wasn't communion. Christ hadn't died. He was offering refreshment. You don't give communion to somebody who walks in covered with blood because they just slaughtered a bunch of people. You know, he's offering refreshment. He's offering blessing. And he's a priest and a king, forbidden in Judaism. You could be a king and a prophet. David was that. You could be a priest and a prophet, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. You were forbidden to be a priest and a king because Israel kept their civil government and their religious leaders separate. There were two separate things. We need to understand that in our modern perceptions of government. Those are two separate things. But here we have this king priest. But it's before the law. He's not subject to the law. Moses wasn't even born yet. He's not subject to any of that. He's a king priest. In fact, Zechariah had prophesied. He had said, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch." We know that's Christ. "He shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne." So there's a prophecy that Jesus is going to be priest and king. We know he's prophet, priest, and king. But this personage is here, Melchizedek, not under the Jewish law, is a priest king. We know he's human because he's a priest. He's returning from the slaughter of the kings, and Melchizedek meets him, to whom Abraham then gives a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, Melchizedek, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. It says he is without father, without mother, without descent. The idea is Levitical priesthood, you have to be able to prove you're from the line of Aaron. You ministered as a priest when you turned 30 years old. At 50, you stepped out of the priesthood. You helped minister in the courts. But your lineage, your son then, took over for you. It went from generation to generation. What he's trying to say here is he's made like the Son of Man in that, you know, this Melchizedek shows up on the scene. We don't know who his lineage is. We don't know, did he have children? We don't know. It doesn't tell us he died. Well, certainly he's a man. He died. Certainly he had parents. We know it doesn't give us that because it says, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, we don't know when he was born, when he passed, but made like unto the Son of God, made like Jesus who predated him, he abideth a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. So, much like, remember when Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist has this tremendous sense as Jesus comes and says, I have need to be baptized by you. He immediately sensed the personage of Christ. Abraham returning, look, he went out and slaughtered the five kings and their armies with 318 guys. These were studs. This was Dev Groovy. This is Team 6. You know, these guys, they went out. This is Delta. They go out, 318 of them, and they have this slaughter of the kings. It says they pursue them to Dan and then to Damascus. By the way, Moses writing afterwards when Dan had rebelled and moved to the north. So he writing puts those things in. It's interesting when we go to Israel, and you should go. We're going again next fall. When we go to Israel, one of the things we do is we go to the ancient city of Dan, where it's been on earth. Jeroboam's altar is there where he put the golden calf. You can see it. But they also found one of the ancient gates. It's the oldest freestanding mud brick gate in the world. It's 4,000 years old. And it's the gate where Abraham stood. And to yell in to Dan to see if, which was Laish then, to see if his brother Lot was there. And then they left there and pursued north to Damascus. Fourth, I was standing with my daughter Hannah a couple of years ago, and she said, 4,000-year-old gate. How can we be impressed with a 200-year-old bell in Philadelphia? You know, remarkable. You stand there and look at that. You're back in Genesis standing there, you know. And Abraham, when he comes back from the battle, he encounters this. There's no Jewish thing. He encounters this personage. Like John the Baptist encountering Jesus. And immediately he's aware, the King of Righteousness, priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. And Abraham bows and pays homage, this personage, whoever he was, how remarkable. And he says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, he says, they received the office of the priesthood by a commandment, by the law of Moses, to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their own brethren. They're just, you know, there's a commonality there of their own brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. They all have common ancestry, the Levites, the priests, and the people. But he whose descent is not counted from them, so he does have a descent, it tells us here, but it's not counted from Levi. He received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Imagine this. Abraham had the promises of God. God, you know, El Shaddai, the God of glory, had spoken to Abraham and promised him the blessings. He's the possessor of those blessings, and yet Melchizedek blesses him. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. So evidently, we read that blessing in Genesis 14. There was some authority in that blessing. It wasn't just, you know, he wasn't just speaking without any purpose. A blessing was bestowed upon Abraham from Melchizedek. Verse 8 says, and here, men that die receive tithes, the Levites and the priests. But there, in that context, he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Because in Psalm 110, it says that the Messiah is going to be after the order of Melchizedek. So it says there he received them. And he, it's not about death. There's a continuing priesthood. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receives tithes regularly, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he said, understand, Aaron, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're all in the loins of Abraham as he pays homage and tithes to Melchizedek. So they said, understand this. There was a greater priesthood. It predated the priesthood of Aaron, and it was so great that even Aaron, Levi, in the loins of Abraham, paid homage to this Melchizedek. So verses 1 to 11 tell us there's a greater one than Levi and Levitical priesthood. From 11 to 19, it's going to tell us that the Levitical priesthood has imperfection. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the Torah, so forth, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Here's his logic to the Jew. He says, look, if the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, could bring perfection, what do we need another priesthood for? What's that all about? Why was that? He's saying then there would be no need for the order of Melchizedek and for a priesthood that's not after the order of Aaron. And verse 12 must have been the crux of what these Jewish believers had to wrestle with. For the priesthood being changed, he's saying there's a priesthood that predates. It's not Jewish. It's the priesthood of the Most High God. If the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. Because if you're going to change the priesthood, you have to change the law that established the priesthood of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of the which no man gave attendance at the altar. It wasn't Levitical. It wasn't working at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Now we know that, by the way. There's a similitude. There's a similarity. God, you call here El Elyon, the Most High God, known through the Old Testament many places. He's always the God of the nations. He's all powerful. He's the God of creation. Daniel several times says he's writing that men might know that the Most High God ruleth in the affairs of men, that he puts up one ruler in one country, he takes another one down, and whatever seems good in his own sight. Sometimes he even sets over a nation the basest, the most carnal kind of man you can imagine. So El Elyon, the one who is ruling over everything, takes this character, Melchizedek, and sticks his head up through the page of Genesis 14 for three verses and pulls it down again. 1,000 years later, he sticks it up again in one verse in Psalm 110, pulls it down again. And then he sticks it up here in Hebrews, this personage, this Melchizedek, because he wants to say to his people when his own dear son comes, my son is not after the order of Aaron. There is another priesthood that's superior, that was established, no doubt, before the world's reform, but was established before Moses was even born, before anybody knew who Aaron was. There was another priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a picture of it. Jesus has a lineage. Matthew takes us back to Abraham. Luke takes us all the way back to Adam and the lineage of Jesus. So they're not exactly like that, but there's a picture here. And it says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude, the picture here of Melchizedek, there arises another priesthood, a heteros, a priesthood of a different kind, is what it's saying here, who is made not after the law of a carnal, a human commandment, but this other priesthood is after the power of an endless life. Look, the remarkable thing, you know, is our high priest is also the Lamb. Our high priest, who is the priest of the Most High God, is also the Most High God. You know, the remarkable thing about what he's putting in front of us here, he says it's not after the power of the law, of the commandment, human commandment, but it's after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth. Again, he swore, God took an oath, thou art a priest forever, an endless life, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. The law could never produce perfection. For the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope, not the law, a better hope. Isn't that where we are? You're thinking, I hope you get through this chapter. It's driving me crazy. That's a better hope by the time we get to this verse. Bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So we have a better hope. Look, okay, so we go through all of these things here. Understand, to the first century Jew, the temple still functioning, there were profound things here that would have struck them in a vastly different way than it strikes us today. I don't think, again, a lot about priesthood, and priests haven't been getting good coverage in the news these days. You know, human priest. I mean, we see what's going on. Yesterday, I went and I looked up how many different kinds of priests there have been, and it said over 400,000 different kinds of priests and priestesses through human history. You know, Ashtoreth had priests, Molech had priests, Baal had priests. All of these pagan things around the world have priests. Today the Hindus have priests, the Buddhists have priests, the Muslims have imams. You know, there's shamans, there's all these holy, everybody through history, anthropology, every culture has felt the need to have someone as a go-between when their life is falling apart, when they're facing their mortality. Who's the one we go to? Who's between us and whatever's up there? Who do we go to? Who can I lean on when I'm falling apart? Where can I go? How can I? And look, we're Gentiles. We all have and have had priests and priestesses. All of us. I read an interesting article. It said young people in America, when their lives are falling apart, it gave the list of where they went. Music, social media, you know, alcohol, heroin. Parents were in the 40s. Pastors, rabbis were in the 30s. We're not as bad as parents, but we don't get much credit for it. No, you just look at where people go when they're in trouble. Where do you go? And people look. Who are your priests? Who are the person you run to? You throw your headphones on. Coldplay? Kurt Cobain? Metallica? Who do you want to listen to? Kanye? Now? You know. Lil' Kim? Listen to Bizzle. Do me a favor. You know. We all have something. Who do we run to? Who do we listen to? Who do we throw ourselves? If you're an investor in Wall Street, who's the best, you know, investor, the best, gives the best news, that's your God, that's where you worship? Or is your life so messed up you have to run to alcohol, you got to run to opiates, you know? Who do we run to when things are falling apart? Pornography, you know, what do we do? What do we smoke? Where do we go? What do we run to? There's you know, there's this priest thing. Oprah, you know, who do you go to? You know, who's the other guy that's on TV all the time? Phil, Dr. Phil, you know. I mean, who do you go to? Who do you run to? Everybody needs, you know, they kind of do this thing. You have a grandpa, you have a grandma, you have somebody that you... Well, we have a priest. I think a lot about it. We have a priest. Everybody has a priest. They just don't realize that's where they're worshiping. And it says our priest is not a priest who can't be touched with our infirmities. We can go to him because he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he didn't have a sinful nature in the process. And he beckons us, this priest, to come boldly to the throne of grace, free speaking, to come there, pour it all out, to dump it all out there, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need to help. That's our priest who's beckoning us. He's not distant. He's not uncaring. He's not some, oh God, if he's up there, why does he let there be war? No, he puts on human skin and he stoops down and he walks among us. And he's hungry and he's thirsty and he's rejected and he's beaten and he's spit upon and he bears our sins on the cross. This is our priest. And we can go to him today. And he feels, not just intellectualized, he's touched by our infirmity. And listen to this. He's the priest of the Most High God. I know, well, you're not to be closed-minded. There's lots of gods. Everybody's got a god. You know, the world would be better off if we're all universalists. These people have their god. We have their god. Isn't it nice? It's cool. It's a big friendly family. Just look at the news. Nobody's shooting each other, blowing each other up. There's no terrorism. There's no murder. Chicago's a nice, peaceful place. Just look at everything that's going on. And everything's cool. Everybody's got... No. Whatever people think out there about deity... There is this. There is the Most High God above all other gods. And our priest that feels our pain and understands where we are is the priest of the Most High God. And when we learn about the Most High God from our priest, he's not some distracted. He tells us, let me tell you about El Yon, the Most High God. Does he know you? The very hairs of your head are numbered. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that he doesn't take notice of. How can he not care for you? When you're alone and the tears are running, nobody cares. Psalm 56 says, he knows all of our wanderings and all of our tears are recorded. Listen, this is the Most High God. All of our tears are recorded and stored, it says, in his bottle. In eternity, when you thought nobody was caring, he saw every single tear. That's the Most High God. Psalm 103 says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. It says that the Most High God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, even me, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know who Melchizedek is, but I know who my priest is. And I know he's the priest of the Most High God. And I know with all of their power and all of their glory, my priest and the Most High God have stooped down to my miserable life and surrounded me. And healed me and cleansed me and gave me a future and gave me a hope. And it says that right here. It says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which you and I draw nigh unto God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray together. was talking with Gil after last service. He said Melchizedek must be in heaven, saying, "I didn't mean any of this. I don't want all this attention. I didn't. But you know, God gets the glory. I just showed up. I was just a man. They made a mess out of this whole thing." He said, "Imagine how embarrassed he is." Father, we thank you for these things, Lord, as we look into them, Lord. And we, Lord, we try to think of the first century Jew and how they processed all of this, Lord. Even the religious Jews today, Lord, to read through these things, to look at them, Lord. The ones that can get into the New Testament and get into the book of Hebrews specifically. But for us, Lord, the shadows, the lights that glimmer through here, the things, Lord, that sparkle, Lord, the things that cause our hearts to leap, Lord, of your love and of your care. That you're a God that stoops down. And we can't even ever imagine the distance. We're so thankful, Lord. Give us our portion from these things, Lord. We trust you to do that. This is your living word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.